I think we're on, Dave. I'm continuing my study in the book of Ephesians today. Like I told you before, my study through 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2 led me to want to relook at the book of Ephesians. So the book of Ephesians helped me understand a lot of things in 2 Thessalonians 2. It helped me understand the working of Satan and how all the mystery of iniquity works and things of that nature. So I'm taking a fresh look at the book of Ephesians. I'm not changing a bunch of doctrine, don't get me wrong there. I'm just fully understanding some things that, verses that we just don't look at. I love doing that. I love looking at things that we just thumb over and we just take for granted and we teach because somebody else taught it that way. I've never been an opponent of that. I've been opponent of let the scriptures read me. Let it convince me of what things are. So let's turn to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be looking at last time I think we spoke on that, I said we were going to look at the issue of rewards, eternal glory, and blessings. And we're not going to do that today. I have to break a promise. We're going to look at something different. In order to get to those issues, we have to understand where we're going to be rewarded, where we're going to be blessed. And once we get that wrapped around our head and find out what's going on there, then the eternal blessings and rewards will seem a little clearer. It did for me anyways. So you notice here I have... You're thinking, what in the world does he have our solar system up on the board for? There's a reason for that. The Bible is probably one of the most scientific books in the world. It explains its creation, it explains its purpose, and where its destiny is going to be. And I'm overwhelmed by the amount of information I found about this stuff. I have changed my mind on a couple small issues, nothing major. And we're going to look at that. Let's read Ephesians 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. What's the last five words? In heavenly places in Christ. Now, I got looking at that verse. We talk about heavenly places all the time. We have some teaching on that. But what exactly is heavenly places? You ever sit and just think, what are heavenly places? And I've scoured the web, scoured Bible teachers that I've been accustomed to listening to, and just looked. Very little doctrine on that. There is some things. Richard Jordan has some interesting thoughts on that, which I'll bring some of that up. But there's not much to be said about this. Matter of fact, in the book of Ephesians, that is the only place you're going to find the term heavenly places. Nowhere else in Scripture do you find that. The book of Ephesians takes us in a realm that he's never taken anybody before. He's taking us into a place that's called heavenly places. He's taking us from thinking earthly to thinking celestial. And that's the book of Ephesians. It takes us into the stellars and says, here's what we have for you. That's what the book of Ephesians does. It tells us where we're going to bless, who's there, and the circumstances that exist there right now. Matter of fact, let's look at, there is, I think, five different terms he uses. The first one is in what we read, the text, verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who what? In this realm, well, that's a bad looking marker. In this realm, we are blessed. He hath blessed us. Our blessings exist in heavenly places. We teach that all the time, do we not? The next one, look at verse 20. And it says interesting how this progresses in Ephesians. Let's look at verse 20. Which he wrought, God wrought in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also which is to come. He's far above. Christ sits on the right hand of God, far above heavenly places. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, where he had loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? Where are we seated? In Christ, in right here. So the body is seated here. We're seated. Our appointed power in principality and powers are seated there. Now look at the progression on this. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches. But he's what? He's preaching those unsearchable riches right now. They're no longer unsearchable because he's revealing them. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Now he's going to explain all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent, God has a purpose and plan that now unto the principalities and powers where? Might be known by the church the manifest wisdom of God. So there's principalities. I'm going to write that right. When I talk and write, it does not work right. So we have principalities and powers. We have principality and powers in heavenly places. In heavenly places. So we know right now by what Ephesians talk about, we're blessed there. We're seated there. Christ sits above all, far above all this. And there's also principality and powers there. There's a lot going on in that space. Chapter 6, verse 12 is the last mention of it. Chapter 6, verse 12. And I'm in Philippians. Chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Where's flesh and blood found? Right here. We don't wrestle against things of this earth, but against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against what? Spiritual wickedness where? So these principality of powers are wickedness. So look at this picture. Just on reading six verses, Christ sits far above. He has blessed us in heavenly places. The body is seated spiritual. We have power in there eventually. It's a spiritual position right now. It will be physical at some point. And there's also principalities and powers that are wicked in that place. There's two existing powers, one physically seated, one spiritually seated. It's sort of like the transition from our country. We have an elect president. He's always elected, in November? And he's seated in that position for the following year, but we have an existing president in January that's going to make this peaceful transfer of power. Right now, we have a wicked principality and powers here. We have an elected body through Jesus Christ. There's going to be a transition here. He tells us the things that are visible and invisible in Ephesians about principality and powers. We can look at the powers that are now and see that transition of power. He said we can also look in heaven and see a transition of power. Just a small point here. I'm going on a rabbit trail here a little bit. Can we be pre-raptured into that realm right now? Why? There's principality and powers of wickedness in there, and they're not going to give us a peaceful transformation in there. We know there's going to be a war in the heavens, and that's how the transfer is going to happen. Just reading six verses tells me that the pre-trib theory has a bad flaw in it. There is a transitional for the church to take over this realm. Now, I'm going to open up with a question here before we get too far into this. I want to mess up your thinking first a little bit, and then we're going to rewrite it, okay? We as members of the church, the body of Christ, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're blessed and seated there, spiritually. When we die and are given a new body, or let's put it this way, let's use this term. Where are you going to spend eternity? Everyone want to answer that? Let me hear the term. Then the term's usually, I'm going to go to heaven. Is it not? We think we're going to die and go to heaven. Now today, this is a hard one to look at. Today we know that Paul says he was erected into the third heaven. We'll just do this for existence. Believers today, the body is here with a resurrected body. Okay? We know, based on 1 Thessalonians 4, that he's going to take those who have slept, and he's going to what? Bring them with him. He's going to have an appointment where he's going to bring them with him. Now, today we can say we have a destination in heaven. But there's a point in time where he comes down, the body comes with him into the stellars, and he brings them with him, and those who remain are going to be what? Caught up to meet him in the air forever. Ever will be with him, with the Lord. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5. I'm trying to put this all in order. I have a lot to go over here today, so if I feel like I'm running back and forth there, that's because I am. I'm going to say like Dave, if I look confused, that's because I am. This stuff, some of this is new to me, but I'm not basing upon what I think is, but I'm letting the verses dictate what I'm thinking. Now, second, what I give you, Second Corinthians 5. Okay, thank you, Mary. In 2 Corinthians 5, now we've read this verse a million times. We're going to get and really look to put our thinking caps on in this verse. Now we know, verse 1, now we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. What's that verse telling us? When is these bodies dissolved? When this event happens. at the second coming of Jesus Christ, to hear this point, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, we on earth that remain were caught up with them. Our bodies are dissolved. We have a building not made with hands. We have a temple that's not made with hands. And the last part of that verse says what? Eternal in the heaven or heavens? When our eternal existence is in the heavens, plural. That's a verse that got me thinking about a lot of this. You go to most mainstream church today, my destination is heaven. My Bible tells me my destination is heavens, not heaven. Look at Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, we're going to go back to this later on and look at this verse again. But the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of what? One, heaven. This is considered heaven, singular, coming down out of New Jerusalem. I'm coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her. So the holy city, New Jerusalem, paradise, ascends. Basically, let's do this. Ascends here to the earth. And there's no more sea. All this disappears. This disappears. Third heaven goes away. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 is in that time period. Around about that time period. There is no... He ascends down with the church. The church is caught up with Him. And New Jerusalem ascends to the earth. So in 2 Corinthians 5, there is no third heaven. That's why He says we are eternal in the heavens. Plural. Now, normally we teach, how many heavens are there? Three. Can you show me a verse where it says there's only three? He said He ascended into the third heaven. Does He say, I ascended into the third and only heaven? No, He doesn't say that. Now, there's some verses, other verses I'm going to throw to you that separate heaven, heavens, and earth. I don't believe earth in itself is the first heaven. There is three, but I believe there's a possibility there's more. Now, you're going to think, what are you talking about, Mark? When I was studying this, I was doing the same thing to my mind. So, am I seeing what I'm seeing here? Am I looking at this correctly? So when we spend eternity, we may spend eternity in the heavens. So how do we define heaven? How do we define all that? What makes a heaven? That's what we're going to look at right now. Now, a heaven, according to Webster, it is the expansion of space that seems to cover over the earth like a dome, a firmament. There is a firmament that determines what a heaven is. And a firmament can contain an atmosphere. There's all, I mean, I'm getting in some stuff that I never thought about in my life. I was terrible at science, so I'm not going to be your science teacher here. I'm going to let the Bible speak to what it speaks. And I started thinking about it. I thought, you know what? Genesis 1 talks about all these things. It talks about the creation of the earth, how it's formed, how he designed it. Let's go to Genesis 1. Now, Dave said this last week, and I think I've said it before too, that if you want to understand any given subject in Scripture, shoot back to the book of Genesis. Because that's what started everything that we read. He designed the earth, there was a failure in it, and he had a whole plan clear out through the universe to get back to Revelation 21 to make all things new and upright again. So you want to understand why he's saying eternal in the heavens, we need to get back to Genesis and look at that. So we know that Webster defines heaven as an expansion that exists around the earth. That's considered a heaven. So we look at, according to that, this atmosphere around the earth is a heaven. Okay, let's see what Genesis says about that. In the beginning, God created the what? In the earth. How many heavens? One heaven. So he has created this heaven, this expansion of space, and the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Where's the face of the waters? That's a study in itself. Right here. The Spirit moves. It moves back and forth, looking at what has been created. Now, at this point, you know, we're not going to, well, we thought about it a long time ago, about there is a void here. It's not a void of rebellion. It's not at all. It's a void of he hasn't created yet. So there's a continual look at creating. As you notice, the word and starts every verse. And he did this, and he did this, and he did that. He's in the process of showing his creative ability in this universe that we're in. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. There's a whole series of stuff just in those three verses alone. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, I'm not going to paint this all blue here because it'd be heck getting off. But this universe was just saturated and filled with water. It was just, the Spirit moved upon it and looked upon it. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament above the waters which are above the firmament of the sea. He said, we need to divide these things. We need to make a firmament, this open expansion of space for my creative ability. So he's, by his word, he divided the waters above the waters. Now here's where it might get hairy for me. I have a different thought process on how he divided this. Normally, you look at the verse the way it said before. Now, this is not the right diameter of this. It's more of a, if this board was tilted the other way, we could do a better view of this. But it's a oblong rectangle here, what it's supposed to be. But he divided the waters from the waters. The whole earth is filled. Now, when you're standing on the earth, say you live on this part of the earth, which way is up? If you live in this part of the earth, which way is up? is up. He divided the waters from the waters just separated, and it encased this firmament from where God exists. The Spirit moves. Now let's look on down through here. Verse 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. So which way in this firmament it's considered under or down? And guess where a lot of the waters that were under this firmament, when he divided the waters, where did the waters go? The earth was still flooded. The earth was still full of water. Look at verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven. So he had this expansion made. The waters all separated. The earth was still full of water because it was divided from under and it was centered on the earth. And he called this whole expansion heaven. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. So the waters that were under the heaven, he gathered them together into one place. And what did that place he called? Dry land. Everything that was under the heavens was gathered together in one place. We know the seas and the oceans and the rivers and the ponds. And he called it dry land. This was called earth. And God, verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and he gathered together of the waters, called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Now I'm seeing that just a little different than what normally I've been taught on it. But when he gathered and divided everything, and everything was under, accumulated on the earth. And then he said, we need to divide that even on the earth to a lot of dry land to appear. He's getting ready to create his creation. He's getting ready to do that. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And so it was. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and it goes on and on. Verse 13, and evening and the morning were the third day. So he brought forth, divided the waters from the waters on the earth, he put them together in one place, brought dry land, began growing the habitation that he's going to create on there. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for the lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars what? So he created these on the fourth day. These were created on the fourth day. And they were for the purpose of I put that over Mars. That's supposed to be over Earth. The moon's over the Earth. Sorry about that. I wasn't watching what I was drawing. So we see things just forming. He's creating. And I personally believe on the fourth day he created the planetary system also. I think that was all part of that creation. At that point. And God, verse 17, set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. So once again, he calls it heaven upon the earth. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and a fowl that may fly upon the earth in the, what's that next term? Open firmament. Now, he has a different term. He talks about firmament. Now he talks a open firmament. What constitutes a heaven? Something different heaven. Open about this a little bit. All good. We're talking about earth. Every atmosphere is with read it, isn't it? Has an atmosphere, sure. Does it? You'll understand what I'm talking about. Earth to the earth. A troposphere, a thermosphere, and an exosphere. Right. As is the divides type of ground forces of earth. That's the, and in this atmosphere, there is a designed for love, what? 78% nitrogen, 21% argon, and gases. Make up energy, makes us able to breathe, and things of that. Each one of us, a fissile line of scripture, fascinating. He said, let the wealth abundantly every moving creature that life high above the earth in the. Here's what would this be? Not can they be the last that. One should not take a push through the sphere. So we understand trembling the challenger, but it's tremendous. The advent from heaven, what's this here? Atmosphere. That's straight. Real eye opener there. Now, expansion finds atmosphere. My question to you guys here is Mars, atmosphere. Living life. Say, fill you up that atmosphere. I think this could at least. This is the. Go to. Thought. Heaven. Or to heaven. Also, and what? And all the. But he got to put it Mercury. Mine. In the same age, all seven cause he had from and aid and next, which tell boy and hope. They would all times about firm the earth at the third heaven are in the earth. That's what you like. This with it, have half the rat firm look in any hope. It's your message. Each one for each is say there's things that's better to find. Yeah. This is God's like that thing that versus. Nehemiah, that look about this man. What just happened there? He made heaven of heavens. What else does he add to this? With all their host. So we know they're occupied. The earth and all these things that are therein. Does he separate the earth from the heavens in that verse? And all the earth, he's the heaven of heavens and all their hosts and the earth. So he gives three categories. He gives heaven, the term changes to heavens, and the earth. We know that's an open firmament. What consists of heavens? It has to be the planetary system. We never talk about the planetary. Matter of fact, it's mentioned once in Scripture, the planets, which is an interesting verse. So we have all these planets that are considered heavens, atmospheric planets. Each contains certain elements designed by God. One is given that we can live and function here on earth. Which I believe, in God's view, that's the center of his universe. Now, I know it revolves around, there's a lot of argument what revolves around what. But that's far beyond my thinking. I just know that when God talks about the heaven, and he talks about that's the center of what his design and plan is. Everything else is for the purpose and serve the earth. Look at Psalms 115. Look at Psalms 115. And these two verses, and there's other ones too. But I didn't want to, they say basically the same thing. 115, look at verse Verse 15. Ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. And you look at those verses, it gave me chills when I read these. I thought, oh, there is something to this. He's made the heaven, even the heavens, and the earth. See how He separates that? So this design, I understand why it was said and done, but I don't like that design anymore. He's talking about the firmaments that He made, these open firmaments. God exists in the third. There is a heavens, which I'd be considered the second, and the atmosphere around the earth would be the first. We can look at it that way. But this would be multiple heavens on the second. According to these verses, look at that verse again. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth He gave to the children of men. There's a definite separation between heaven, heavens, and earth. So I'm not totally nuts. These verses are very clear, very scientific with what God is doing. Now, the heavens, now this is all going to add up to heavenly places, how we're blessed. It will. Now, these heavens, we know that, is there an occupation here on earth? There's an habitation of hosts. Do we host the earth, mankind? The angelic realm hosts the rest of them. Now, Richard Jordan sort of set me on this one. He talks about that real briefly. We'll talk about some of the stuff he said on there later. But there is host that exists. Matter of fact, which one do you think? Now, I'm going to base that off some information in the book of Acts. Which one do you think, which heaven do you think that Satan may empower himself? What I'm seeing so far, this is open for debate, and I have no problem with it. I think Mars is that place. That's Mar. I should be Mars. I believe that's there. There's two people in Scripture dictated the book falling from. One's Mercury, one's Jupiter. We're going to look at that too. The Bible talks about all this stuff. Look at Psalms 123. Psalms 123, look at verse 1. Unto thee lift up my eyes, O thou that dwellest where? God speaking from this heaven, looking down, He says, speak unto me, those that dwell where? In the heavens. He's saying, my creation, look. Look at me. Now, when you look at it in this perspective, that changes my view a little bit. Look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. And I'm only giving you a smidget of what's actually in Scripture. You could spend days looking at these verses. There's so many of them. Overwhelming. Isaiah 40, look at verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have it not been told you from the beginning? He's talking about the book where the creation. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He talks about the earth. He sitteth upon the earth in the inhabitants, and he spread out the heavens. And what do? They dwell in them. Wow. Fascinating. I just think it's absolutely fascinating how Scripture portrays that. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, look at verse 12. I have made the earth, and I created man upon it. I even made my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. He made the earth and put man. He said, my hands have stretched out the heavens, and I commanded them, those that live there. So to me, it tells me there's, you look at all this stuff and all the exploration we do, there is angelic creatures in these places. Absolutely, without a doubt in my mind. Go to Daniel 10. Now, this is some of the stuff that I've received from Richard. I'm still trying to wrap my head around it. In Daniel 10, looking at verse 18. Now, what we're doing here, we're looking at have angels have appointed areas to serve. Richard believes that the heavenlies are divided up into 12 sections, each with governing angels that support individuals, nations, and things of that nature. Now, are you saying that we have guardian angels? No, I'm not saying that. It said during the original creation, there was angels were given positions of authority to govern in themselves and help God and His creation. They were given appointed things. We're going to look at a couple of these. Now, I'm not going to get too far into it. I'm still trying to wrap my head on this one. But I thought I'd just give it to you so you can see some of it. You can look at it, maybe talk to me about it. Verse 18 of Daniel 10. Then there came again and touched me one like an appearance of a man. This is an angel. And he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, ye. Be strong. And when he spoke unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, and thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone, for lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Now these are not taught. Well, matter of fact, look down verse 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that beholdeth with me in these but what? Michael, you're what? Yeah. Prince of Persia, you have Prince of Greece, and you have Prince Michael the Prince. We're talking about angels. There's fighting going on among the angels. And Michael definitely was in line with the nation Israel, a supporter of the nation Israel. That was his job. And there was different angels involved in all that. And a prince is just a chief and an independent ruler. A prince has a sovereign power in the territories. You have the Prince of England. He has a territory given to him to serve. That's the visible stuff. The invisible is the same way. There are angels that was originally designed and given territories to govern and rule. Look at, I don't want to do all these verses. Acts 12. We'll go back to Acts 12. Acts 12. During the time prior to the revelation to Paul, there was angels that guarded. There was angels that ruled people on earth. It's changed a little bit after the revelation given to Paul. But in Acts 12, look what Peter says here. 12 verse, where are we going to go here? Verse 15. Verse 14. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, and ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, It is his what? Whose angel was it? Peter's. Peter had a governing angel for him, a protector. I looked at that verse and I thought, wow, there might be something to this. Dividing up of 12 areas that these angels will serve. We'll look more into that later. But I find it fascinating. What about the church? 1 Timothy 3. It's warm up here. Talking too much, that's probably why. 1 Timothy 3. Speaking of the church, the body of Christ here. And without controversy, great is the mystery of God. The great mystery of godliness on the earth is the church, the body of Christ, those who are in Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. He's within us. Justified in the Spirit. Are we not justified in the Spirit? What are we of angels? That's what happens to us when the angels see us. Ephesians 3:10 says that they're known of us. They know about us. They know the plan. They know the eternal plan on earth for the church, the body of Christ, to rule and reign in heaven. They know all about it. And they watch us. They understand. They try to understand us or even fight against us in spiritual wickedness. Now, through Scripture, this is the one, spend a little bit of time, but it won't take a whole lot of time. You think about some verses. We're going to go to one verse here first. Go to Acts 17. In Acts 17, there's some interesting stuff going on here. And I want to try to show you today that the influence of the angelic being, or I want to say angelic force, that's in the heavenlies has a direct influence on earth. There's some prominent leaders of our time that was influenced by them. You're like, Mark, you're going over the edge. Wait, I give it to you here for you. Make a judgment call. On Acts 17, Paul and Barnabas head into, I think it's Ephesus here, if I'm not mistaken, or is it Athens here? Let me get that down right. I think it might be Athens. Yes. And he says here, look at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, Greece, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city, what? Wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers of the, what's the, Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, I didn't study the Stoics. I was kind of blown away with the Epicureans. I got in look at that. Do you know the Greek philosopher Epicurus? He had a following. You can find letters that were written by him, and they're translated into our language. His philosophies on just about anything. He was considered one of the great Greek philosophers of that time, and some still consider him that. Paul's walking into this mess. The certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Or some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto him Jesus Christ and the resurrection." Now, this guy, the philosopher Epicurus, his belief systems were, he believed in gods, but not the God. He believed that these gods have no involvement in human life. He believed that upon death, the body and the soul just go away. Just disappear. There's no heaven, there's no hell, none of that. That was his teaching. So Paul comes along and he begins teaching this stuff. Now there's certain leaders of our time that studied and followed this philosopher. I'll give you the worst one, Karl Marx. You know who he is? He's the famous atheist and communist leader. He didn't believe in a God at all. Then we have Sir Isaac Newton. He was a proclaimed atheist too, by the way. And this other one's going to shock you, as it did me, because he's my favorite president. Thomas Jefferson was a follower of Epicurus. And that just floored me. But Jefferson also believed, this is why they call, he believed he was a deist. He believed in a God, but not the God of Scripture. He thought this guy was just a good philosopher, a moral guy, Jesus Christ. So it lines up with Epicurus. The influence of this guy was tremendous. So this is the philosopher that came in. So he believed in gods, which I'm going to show a connection in here. The spiritual wickedness in high places, the influence. Let's read on down through. Verse 19, "And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, we're going to paint an atmosphere that Paul was in. I think Paul understood all this stuff we're saying. He understood the ramifications of all this. Verse 21. "For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of" what? Do you ever think about that term? Where have we heard that before? Mars. Right here. They call it a hill, Mars. Mars Hill. "And said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all these things you're too superstitious." Now, why would Paul say that to them? Now, I looked up some things. Areopagus, which is also mentioned in here, was an interesting term. Areopagus was a leader in a Greek court. Matter of fact, the great Greek court that judged all matters of things in life and spiritual matters and religion were stationed right on that Mars Hill. And on the Mars Hill was a platform for speakers and things of that nature. And in Mars Hill, you ever heard of these guys? Epaphrodite. You ever heard of Apollo? Ares. Artemis. Athena. Demetri. Poseidon. Zeus. What are they? Greek gods. And they all are predicted on from these planets. They all have origins, superstitious origins, from those planets. Now, my question is, I'm going to give you the right specs here. We're going to see back in Acts, I think it's 19, where Paul and Barnabas were called these two. They from these planets. How did they know Jupiter existed? Now, you think way back, they didn't have cars, they didn't have radios, they didn't have the Hubble telescope. How did they know that stuff? They didn't believe in Scripture, most of them. And it don't say a whole lot about that stuff, other than that they called them these things. There had to be angelic influence in order for mankind to know this stuff. Matter of fact, the distance of Jupiter is 476,000 miles from Earth. I mean, it's crazy. You get to Neptune, it's 2.7 billion. It decreases. It's in mileage. These go into billions of miles. How would they know that? I mean, that's just a question I put out. How would they know that? We know because we have a Hubble. It's the most powerful telescope in the world. But these people knew all this stuff. And what's interesting, Zeus, he was considered the king of gods. He was the king. And Zeus, I believe, because it was on Mars Hill, if you look it up, Mars. From Mars. Now, I'm going to the outer sources for this, but I just find it interesting, the superstitious folklore that comes from that. He's from Mars. Now, you can take that for what it's worth. But read on down in verse 17. What does he say about all this? So Paul's walking around Mars, around this area of the court and Mars Hill. And he says, "For I passed by." So he's passing by all this stuff, all the statues and tributes to all these gods, "and beheld your devotions." You're devoted to these things. "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Now remember that term for next week, not made with temples and hands. What's he say? It's in Acts 17, honey. Acts 17, she's going, "Where are you at?" Verse 24, "And God that made all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hand." What's he tell us about our foundation? "Which temple are ye?" Now remember that. There's several verses we're going to look at the next time we talk. Verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands, although they needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He said he's given them bounds of their habitation, the men on earth. We're not bound out here, which they ignorantly worship. He says the God of heaven put you here. You're worshiping the wrong God. Verse 27, "They that should seek the Lord, if haply they might fill after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain as also your poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Paul was good. He understood the philosopher. He understood Epicurus. He understood that he could answer them. And they were confused by this guy. Paul was a smart man. Verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto what? Gold, silver, stone, graven by arts, by art and man devices. That also has a link to the gold and silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble in 1 Corinthians 3. So we're going to look at that the next time. All these things are linking up. They're looking for a temple elsewhere out here. He said, you know what? It's here. God's temple. So we have all that going on. Paul answers it. Now go to Acts 14. I said 19, but it was 14. Here's another quick thing that I thought was interesting in link with angels and this outer space events that keep occurring and popping up through Scripture. In Acts 14, Paul's in Ephesus. We understand the story here. Look at verse 9. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beheld him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, saith with a loud voice, stand up on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. So Paul's healing here. And when the people saw Paul had done, they lifted up their voices and said in speechless Lacedonia, the God of heaven is come down unto us. Gods, plural. And they call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. It's interesting, he called Paul Jupiter. You know, they looked at Barnabas and they took the characteristic of their god and matched it with Barnabas. That's what they did with both of them. And the god of Jupiter, let's get it right here, Athena. She was a prominent goddess, which was the daughter of the main daughter of Zeus, which is the king of gods. She's the queen of heaven. Interesting. And I'd say, what's the character? Goddess of wisdom and war, daughter of Zeus of Jupiter. She's a goddess of wisdom. They heard Barnabas said, listen to the wisdom that this guy has about God. He fell from Jupiter. Interesting. What did they call Paul? Be curious. Guess who's the goddess there? Hermes. You ever heard of the goddess Hermes? Hermes? He was the Olympian god of herds and flocks. Personal messenger of Zeus. He was the personal message of Zeus, the king of gods. And he protected herds and flocks. That's a good prediction of Paul, wasn't it not? He was a messenger, and he also protected the flocks and the herds. So they were paired off for Jupiter and Mercury. I find that interesting that they pulled that influence they had, not seeing these planets, knew the names, and called each of the Paul and Barnabas by those names. Now, Zeus and all these things, I think that's just superstitious stuff that they put into all this. But what interests me the most is they understood where Mercury and Jupiter were. I find that just that information, it's interesting. Now, let's read down through here. Then the priest of Jupiter, ain't that interesting? They had their own priest that worshipped and honored Jupiter. And Paul, I get that down here. And the priest of Jupiter, which were before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. They were just, oh, their gods are with us. Which when the apostles and Barnabas heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people and cried out. Paul's like, you kidding me. I can't believe you're doing this. and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are also of men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, whom in time past ye suffered and walked, all nations have walked to their own ways." So we're not going to go on and on. You understand the story. But there is influence from here on to earth about the existence of things and gods and things of that nature. Matter of fact, what are the first existences of contact with mankind in Scripture with angels? When the sons of men come upon the daughter, sons of God come on upon the daughters of men. There was influence. You can't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and not see the contact of angelic forces. Paul tells us the doctrines of devils are going to change the church. Thinking about doctrine. Paul tells us in Galatians 1 that if an angel preach any other gospel unto you. Now, I've been taught all my life that there is no angelic influence on earth. None. That there is no activity at all. You have to explain Romans 8 for me, 38. No angels from heaven can take me from the love of God. Why would Paul say that if it's not possible? He tells us in 1 Corinthians that our future job is to what? Judge angels. So there is an interaction with all these stuff. I don't fully understand it. You can look at TV and all that and all the folklore they talk about angels. And there's a lot of folklore out there. Don't go to Hollywood to understand what this stuff's all about. This is different here. We got to close here real quick here. But look at 2 Kings. Like I said, there's a lot of other things, man, I could go to. We could spend quite a long time on this. Verses that Amos talks about, stories in heaven and various different things. But here's 2 Kings. This is the only time planets are mentioned. 2 Kings 23, look at let's break into verse 5. And he put down the idolest priest, the priest of Jupiter in Acts, you know, whom the kings of Judah hath ordained to burn incense in the high places in the city of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal. Here's what they burned incense to. To Baal, or as Dave says, Baal. To the sun, and to the moon, and to what? They burned incense under the planets. It's just obvious that these have an active part in angelic hosts. It's just active. Too much scripture to support it. Acts 7. And we are going to quit here. Sorry for taking so long, but in Acts 7, look at verse 42. Look at verse 41. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. There it is. We're going to be talking about the works of our hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host. What? Wow. They're worshiping the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, ye have offered me and slain beasts and sacrifice by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the stars of your god Rempham, figures which ye made to worship them, and to carry you away beyond Babylon. And little do they know, they're placing themselves, who's behind the issue of Baal? Lucifer. They're playing in the hand of Lucifer, the guy that orchestrates from the heavenlies, as we know on Ephesians 6:12. He's up there in spiritual wickedness and power and principalities. There's levels of authority on these planets they take a hold of. And as we go to look next week, the worshiping of angels, matter of fact, one verse, and we're going to close. Colossians 2. Here's another verse that we don't hear much about. It's just read through quickly and gone through. But in light of what I've been giving you, verse 18, let no man beguile you or trick you of your reward. We're going to be talking about rewards the next time. And a voluntary humility and worshiping of what? Intruding those things which have not seen. You haven't seen it. Vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. Not holding the head, the Godhead of Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Son, the Holy Spirit. So don't let people beguile you into that. Paul saw that in Acts 14 and Acts 17. The gods of the heavens. And I believe there was a definitely a influence from that. But as we look at this, there are positions of authority in the heavenlies. There are heavenly places that are existed by corrupt leadership, which is the fallen angels and Lucifer in the heavenlies. And we next month, we're going to be looking at the Ephesians 1, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Timothy 2. It's our blessings, our rewards, and our eternal glory in the heavenlies. And hopefully that'll give you a different perspective of just thinking we're going to be rewarded. It's a future tense. So let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again that we can take the time to study your word and let the words of Scripture that we believe are infallible, correct, and always right. Let it determine what we think, and that we don't follow preconceived ideas or teaching that always has been. But we let the words in the Scripture, the grammar, all of it, determine how we think about you in your creation. And as we do so today, that we go about our day, that everything we say, do, and think will put your name in honor. In our Lord and Savior's name we pray. Amen. Stand and sing.